Please turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 7. We've been studying through the book of Galatians, and the Apostle Paul wrote to them, to the believers, to warn them of the dangers of the false teaching that they had adopted. Everybody remembers the false teachers that came into Galatia to the churches there, saying that it's good to believe in Jesus Christ, but you also have to be circumcised. You also have to keep the law of Moses. And in some amazing way, they got the Galatians to believe that lie. It wasn't enough to just believe in Jesus. They had to add circumcision and to add keeping of the law in order to be justified and sanctified. And that's what we call legalism. When you think you have to do something in order to be saved or to stay saved, it's legalism. Christ eliminated all attempts to try to make yourself right with God through his own sacrifice. That's why we say you believe in Jesus plus nothing, because nothing can be added on to the perfect, finished work of Christ. And when you try to add something, you're saying his work wasn't sufficient. It didn't cover me enough. I have to do something. He saves to the uttermost. Finished work of Christ, you believe in that, and you're good. But the Galatians were deceived. And listen, false teachers are subtle, and they'll say things. And if you're not on top of the scriptures and what they teach, you can be led away to do something like that too. So this letter is for us as well as the Galatians. Listen, legalism is deadly. If you try to keep laws and commandments and rules, it's futile and impossible to earn salvation by trying to do that, or to try to be sanctified just by keeping rules and commandments. That's your motive. I'm going to be a good Christian just by keeping rules. That won't work either. We must be sanctified by grace as well as justified by grace. It doesn't eliminate our good works, as we mentioned this morning. Salvation expects good works, expects fruit of the Spirit to come out. But it doesn't have anything to do with your justification. It comes after you're justified. It's an expected consequence of salvation. Remember what legalism does. What legalistic thinking does, it opens the door to the flesh to become involved. If you believe in Christ and you're just trusting in his grace and you're trying to live for him out of love for what he's done for you, you're not going to be tempted to take credit and compete with others and try to do all that stuff. But if you think that your salvation and your sanctification depends on how well you do, your flesh will become involved because it loves to be in charge. Your flesh loves to be in charge. It loves to excel above others. It loves to compete. It loves to take credit for accomplishments. That's what these folks were getting into. The only way to stop the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. We learned that last time we studied Galatians. To stop the lust of the flesh, you must walk in the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Be guided by the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit of God is the one who takes you and teaches you about Jesus Christ. And that eliminates the flesh. Total dependence on the Lord. So we'll look just momentarily at the power of the flesh. We need to understand this again and again and again. The power of the flesh. Romans 7, if you're there, look at verse 5, please. And Paul is describing our condition, anybody's condition before they're saved. And when he says, for when we were in the flesh, that means when you're unsaved, you are totally fleshly. You don't have, in other words, your sin nature is all you have. It's the only nature you have. You don't have a new nature until you're saved. So you're totally in the flesh. Sinful nature controls you completely. He says, when we were like that, in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law. You see what the law does? It arouses sinful passions in the person that's in the flesh. And what happened when that took place? It did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto what? Death. So that's all the law does. It tells you, here's God's standard, and you must keep it or else perish. That's all the law can do. Inform you of your duties, and then inform you that you haven't kept all your duties, and that will lead to death. But while it's doing that, it stirs up your flesh to try to keep the law, to try to be a good person in front of God, to try to get his favor by keeping the laws. And instead of doing that, it just stirs you up to compete and think highly of yourself and believe in self-righteousness. It stirs up the flesh and the passions of the flesh. So we're not unsaved. We're saved, but we still have the flesh. And if we're not careful, we can give the flesh opportunity to take advantage like that. And it will, if you're trying to just be a good person by keeping laws, commandments, rules, and that's your goal, it will stir your flesh up. You still have that flesh. And verse 6 tells us that salvation releases us from this condition. But now, we have been released from the law, that having died to that by which we were bound, we were held there, but now we've died to that, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We're not going back to the law of Moses to try to be sanctified. We're not trying to be saved by keeping the law. We've been released from that that used to hold us and stir up the passions within us. We've been released from that. And what have we been released to? Newness of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has given us new life. We don't go back to the oldness of the letter. Remember, the letter or the commandment kills. It leads to death. But the Spirit leads to life. You're either led by one or the other. You're led by the Spirit or you're led by the flesh. Now the Spirit guides us to Jesus to do his will out of a thankful heart for salvation. In Romans 7:18 is a good reminder. How bad is the flesh? How bad is our sinful nature? Paul says in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." The statement on how powerful sin is, the sin nature. Paul says, that thing that's in me, that flesh, that sinful nature that I inherited when I was brought into this world, I got it from Adam. Listen carefully. There's no good thing in it. There's nothing good about it. It's a horrible enemy of your life. It tries to drag you down. It tries to dominate you. It tries to get you to do wrong things and then justify them. It fights against you every moment of every day. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. We read this morning, Galatians 5:17. One is contrary to the other. They're always in tension. And the one, the flesh, is trying to keep you from doing that which you should be doing. How many feel it? How many know it? Amen. It's there. It's there. Every day we're fighting against it. There's no good thing in it. It cannot be modified. It cannot be adjusted. It's strong at all times. It never loses its strength. It can only be defeated by walking in the Spirit, by looking unto Jesus as the Spirit guides you to Jesus. Filling your head with the truth of Jesus Christ and what he's done and the power he's given you to live the Christian life. Only way to defeat it. In Romans 8, if you turn there, we also see the power of the flesh and the fruit of the flesh. Starting in verse 5, there's a contrast between those who are in the flesh, those who are in the spirit. We see it right here. Romans 8, 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind, or they're oriented to the things of the flesh. But they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. That's the person who's guided by his flesh, he'll end up dead. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, to be oriented towards the Spirit, is life and peace. What a contrast. Who would choose death? Who would choose to live the life after the flesh? It only leads to death. But the multitude are out there, aren't they? Following the prince of the power of the air, following the normal impulses of their own flesh, and calling it normal. Normal to sin. You've seen it on the news. You see it everywhere. What people are doing these days can't even be mentioned from this pulpit. And that's considered normal in our society. And they will end up dead if they keep rejecting the Lord's provision for salvation. They'll be in bondage to that flesh. The young people think this is the greatest thing. I can do all that I want to do. There's no consequences. That's a lie from Satan. They don't realize that they're on the road to death. On the road to death. It seems right, seems good, feels good. There's pleasure in sin for a season, and then you die. And you have a very long season with no hope of ever escaping hell. We don't want anybody carnally minded, because it ends up with death. Be spiritually minded. That's life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity or hatred against God. It is not subject to the law of God and is not able to subject itself to the law of God. It can't. The carnal mind, those who are stuck in the flesh, they can't help themselves. It's not that man can just figure this out and say, well, I'm just going to stop doing bad things. Well, you can try, and that's a good thing for you. But you can't do that in the power of the flesh. You need God's help. You can't even subject yourself under the law of God. You can't say, well, here's all of God's laws. I read them. Look, I know them all, and I'm just going to put myself under them. You can't even do that. In other words, it's a verb. Cannot is a verb of ability. You have no ability to put yourself under God's leadership. He must come and get you out of your bondage by his grace. In verse 8, so then, here's a conclusion. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And if you cannot please God, you cannot go to heaven. But look at the great contrast in verse 9. But, talking to the Christians at Rome, but you are not in the flesh. What does that mean? It doesn't mean they don't have a sinful nature. It means your life is not characterized by domination of the flesh. You're different. What makes the difference? You're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. Christians are not called in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That means the Spirit of God dwells in them. That's what it means to be in the Spirit in this context. That's the whole difference between heaven and hell, dear people. You're either indwelled by the Spirit of God, which means you're born again, or you're not indwelled and you're not born again, you can't go to heaven. Unless a man is born again, he shall not be able to see heaven or enter heaven. That's the difference. God's power in regeneration to give you a new heart. And that Spirit of God indwells you. You are not in the flesh. You still have the fleshly nature, but you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. The Spirit of God has hold of you. We've been set at liberty, brethren. Praise the Lord. We're not carnally minded. Sometimes we act that way, but we're not carnally minded. We're dominated by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Look at Romans 6. In verse 20, this is what Paul tells them. For when you were the slaves of sin. Everybody remember those days? When you weren't dwelt in by the Spirit, when you weren't saved, you were servants or slaves of sin. They said, and Paul says, you were free from righteousness. You didn't have any righteousness. Verse 21, what fruit did you have in those things in which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Brethren, we were on our way to death. We weren't indwelled. We weren't born again. We didn't have the Spirit. We were just flesh. We were on our way to death. That's the fruit of the flesh. It ends up in death. Rotten fruit. Verse 22, though, the good news. But now being made free from sin. What does that mean? We don't sin anymore? No. It means we're free from the domination of our sinful nature over us. Sin will no longer have dominion over you, as we see in verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Your sinful nature shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law. You're not looking to the law, but you're under grace. Verse 22 again. Now, being made free from the dominion of sin, I'll add a word there, and become slaves to God, servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness, and what's the end of that? Everlasting life. You see the difference. Stark difference. But there's a warning here. Yes, we're free from the dominion of sin. It no longer has a grip on us like it used to. Jesus has broken the bonds, the slavery we were in. But the warning is, in verse 12, don't sit back and do nothing about it. Paul says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. This sinful nature, this flesh, called sin here, do not let sin, he's talking about the sinful nature, do not let it reign in your mortal body. While you're here on earth, be aware that there's nothing good in that flesh. It's trying to get you to do the wrong things. It's trying to get you to leave the Bible, leave the church, leave Jesus Christ, and do your own thing. There's always going to be that competition between the flesh and the Spirit. The Spirit will lead you to Christ and tell you to do His will. The flesh will say, you don't have to do that. Do something else. So he says, we're in the battle. Do not let it reign in your mortal body. It's going to try to reign. It's going to try to rule over you. Fight against it. There's power in our mighty God. He's given us power to fight the fight so that sin does not reign while we're here on earth. It'll be there. It'll challenge you. But you have the power not to let it rule over you. You have to ask yourself, what's more powerful? The sin in me, my sin nature, or the Holy Spirit that's in me through the redemption that I have in Christ? If our God is not greater and more powerful than sin, then He's failed. If we can't defeat sin and have victory over sin on a regular basis, then God has failed. Because that's His promise. Sin shall not have dominion over you. There are times in our lives where we slip and fall and stumble. And we give sin that dominion for a time. And God convicts us. He wakes us up. The light comes on. Why am I doing this? Why am I acting like this? Why do I have this attitude? Why am I saying these words? This is not of Christ. And He gets us back on track. But if that's the pattern of your life, sin dominates everything you do. The red flag has to go up. Am I indwelled by the Holy Spirit? Am I alive or am I still dead? Okay, let's turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. So we know that the flesh is powerful. And yet God is more powerful. Praise His name. We have a powerful God. He loves us. He's taking care of us. He's teaching us the things He wants us to do, and then He gives us all the ability to do those things. He doesn't leave us hanging out there so we can't do anything. So Paul, as he's writing this letter to the Galatian believers who have gone into legalism, he's trying to tell them some of the things that come out of the flesh that they might experience if they keep looking at the law instead of looking at Christ. Verse 18, 19, 20, and 21. Verse 18, but if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. So now he names them. We'll just read them. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in the time past, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You look at this list, and this is a list of some pretty bad sins, right? And you say, I would not do these things. I would not do these things. And I pray that you would never do these things. But each of us as Christians has the potential to commit any of these sins that are listed here. And this is not a complete list. But if you say, there's no way, Pastor, I would ever do, and you name one of these sins, I would never be in sorcery or witchcraft. I would never commit adultery. I would never do anything like that. How many folks have fallen down from a very high place who were Christians, who thought they could not fall? Let him who stands take heed, lest he fall. Brethren, all I'm telling you is we have the potential to commit any of these sins. Why? Because of the flesh, the sin nature that's in us. We're reading about the fruit of the flesh that comes out of people, even Christians, when they're not walking in the Spirit. When you're not walking in the Spirit like the Galatians weren't, because they were walking according to the law, looking at the law. The law, what does the law do? We read in Romans 7, stirs up the passions of the flesh. That's what the law does. And this is the end product of the passions being stirred up, all these things. So take heed. We are capable of all these sins, any of these sins, if we're not led by the Spirit. We either produce the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the flesh. That's the title of the message. Christians can produce two kinds of fruit. You're going to produce something. It's either going to be the fruit of the flesh because you're not looking to Christ, or the fruit of the Spirit because you are looking to Christ and the Spirit's bringing forth that fruit. Let's just go over these briefly. In verse 19, these four sins, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, some versions have them listed as immorality, impurity, sensuality. These are from the lust of the flesh. These are sensual sins. And these sins always start in secret. Be aware of that. These sins of immorality start in secret. They start in the mind. The mind is curious, and it looks at books, and it looks at TV, and it looks at the internet, and it talks to people, and they say things, and it sticks with us, and it makes us curious, and we think about it, and it starts like that. And if the flesh continues to dominate you, it can become an actual living out of what you were fantasizing about in your mind. Now the Pharisees, you remember the Pharisees? They thought if you just didn't commit actual adultery physically, You were fine. And Jesus came along and he said, what? It's more than that. If you guys really want to keep the law, if you lust in your heart, if you lust for a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. He took away their pretense completely from them. He said, even thinking the wrong thing, you've committed the crime already. And you go to hell just as fast for committing it in your mind as you do for actually doing the action. More stripes for the action. So it's critical that we understand that even secret sins that nobody knows about, young people, children, what are your thoughts like? What do you think about? God knows them. Your parents may not know them. Your pastor may not know them. Your friends may not know them. Brothers and sisters may not know what your thoughts are. But God knows your thoughts. You're before the Almighty God with whom we have to do. His eye is ever upon every single individual. He knows the secrets of men's hearts. As soon as you think a wrong thought, go to God and say, God, please forgive me. Please cleanse me from every wrong thought. Cleanse me from secret faults. Who can understand his errors? Nobody. But once that secret thing comes into your mind and you know it's wrong, don't stomp on your conscience. Let your conscience tell you, this is wrong. This would dishonor mommy and daddy. This would dishonor God. This is a wrong thing. And get rid of it. Kill it right away. That's for all of us, not just young people. That's for all of us. Secret sins, in many cases, have turned out to be not so secret because they hung on to the fantasy, they hung on to the thought, and they developed it, and it got them going. It stirred up the passions of the flesh. And thinking about it, looking at it online, was not enough. They had to go out and actually perform what they were thinking about. That's the development of sin. Must crush it before it even gets that far. So those are the first four sins. Then we come in verse 20 to some others. Idolatry and sorcery. Let's take them. Idolatry and sorcery. These are religious passions and sins. From the word sorcery or witchcraft, we get our English word pharmacy. Back in Paul's day, it was common for the religious cults to use drugs, mind-altering drugs, to carry out the religious fanaticism. Witchcraft and idolatry. Idolatry is simply replacing God with something else. That's a fruit of the flesh. Looking to other gods, replacing God with sports, with money, with jobs, with hobbies. That's the fruit of the flesh. The Spirit does not direct us to do that. These other sins in verse 20. Hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, these outbursts of anger. That's what wrath is in this context. Factions or disputes, seditions or dissensions, heresies or divisions, envyings and murders. Taken as a group, they're self-centered passions. All these I've just described from verse 20, self-centered passions. This is what happens when self, sinful self, dominates you. It leads to hatred and strife and jealousy and wrath and all these outbursts and divisions. Selfishness is at the heart of all the problems that we read about in Scripture. I'm after something for myself. They're destructive. They tear apart relationships. They tear apart homes. They tear apart churches. That's the reason we have strife and divisions. Self took dominion, and self was determined to stand up and say, no, I want my way. I want my way. Not your way, my way. Division, wrath, jealousy, envy, all takes place. That's the fruit of the flesh. The Spirit never leads into that area. And then we see in verse 21, these last two, drunkenness and revelings. Revelings are simply carousings, the party spirit, always going out, having a good time, usually associated with alcohol and drugs. These are passions for pleasure that feed the flesh. We call it hedonism. People just want to have pleasure. Get it from drugs, get it from alcohol, get it from immorality. It's a fruit of the flesh. And notice in verse 21, he says, and the like. And the like. That means this list is not complete. There are a lot more things that are products of the flesh. Any sins like this are a product of the flesh. Paul had apparently told the Galatians about these things before, warned them about them, and he's really concerned about them because their legalism would make them more likely to commit some of these because they're not looking to Christ. They're not led by the Spirit. When you're not led by the Spirit, you're open to committing the fruit of the flesh here, the works of the flesh. Whoever does these things, you notice what it says at the end of verse 21, they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Not inherit the kingdom of God. Whoever does these things cannot go to heaven. And what's in view here is a lifestyle, not isolated acts where you have a hateful spirit towards somebody for a while, or you're jealous for a while, or you do one of these other things one time, two times. But if this is the lifestyle, you're producing the fruit of the flesh out of your fleshly lifestyle, you can't go to heaven. To think about that. These and everything else that's related to selfishness and not out of the love of Christ will bar you from heaven. You could be a moral person, never did anything wrong, morally speaking. You could have many outward virtues. You could be the kindest person in the world, the most altruistic. You gave your money to people and to organizations. You were gentle. You were so generous and loving. People thought you were a Christian. And maybe you thought you were a Christian. But the outward virtues do not make a person a Christian. God just gave you a wonderful personality. You're a nice person. Society needs more people like you. But you must be born again. And those who are born again will walk in the Spirit and will not produce the fruit of the flesh. They will produce the fruit of the Spirit. And we see that in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Here, Paul lists the fruit that comes from a person who's indwelled by the Spirit, truly saved, the Spirit of God lives in him, and is pointing that person to Jesus Christ through the Scriptures, through church, through fellowship, through all these different means of grace. And this is what you can expect to come out of you and other Christians as the Spirit works in you to point you to Jesus. Listen to these wonderful attributes. These attributes would describe Jesus Christ. If somebody asks you, what is Jesus like? You take him right here. You show him these attributes. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. This is what the Lord expects us to produce, the fruit of the Spirit. So now, those of us who are born again, we have a choice. Amen? We can produce the fruit of the Spirit, or we can produce the fruit of the flesh. When you were unsaved, you didn't have a choice. It was all fruit of the flesh. But when God saves you, you become a partaker of the divine nature. You have a new nature. And your new nature now is equipped to do righteousness, to do righteous works that are pleasing to God. It's amazing, isn't it? A sinner can please God by doing his will out of love for him. But you can also choose to be stubborn, rebellious, not open your Bible, not go to church, be mad at your husband, be mad at your wife, be awful with your kids, and you can produce fruit of the flesh. But if you want to be led by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will come out. We have a choice now. We're born again. We can choose to be jealous, angry, or we can choose to follow the Spirit. Look at verse 16. Galatians 5:16. Here's the solution, dear brethren. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We can choose to walk in the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and have victory over the flesh. Victory in Jesus means you're walking in the Spirit. You're led by the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit only leads you in the truth. He doesn't lead you by feelings or circumstances. He gives you truth. And by the truth he teaches you, you'll be directed to Jesus Christ. You will learn more about Christ and all the other decisions you make in life. What house to buy, what person to marry, how to use my money will be based on your love for Jesus Christ. And will this please you, Master? That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. It's the only way to prevent the flesh from having dominion over you. Fill your mind and heart with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Through the Bible study that you have, through church, through the various means we've mentioned over and over again, memorize the Scripture. Pick out one verse. Put it on a 3x5 card. Be committed to putting that word inside your heart through memory. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Oh, if you could just memorize one verse and sin one less time that day because of that one verse, that would be victory over the flesh. It's worth it, brethren, putting the time into the Word of God to learn of Him, to be strengthened by His might, to hide the Word in your heart, to be in the church of God, to fellowship with one another, send encouraging emails and texts to one another and phone calls and meet together to keep us all on the up and up in the narrow path we're on, because the opposition is cruel and vicious and there are many against us. All the people that despise your Christianity, all the people that hate the way you're working with your children, all the people that think you're a fanatic because you won't let your children watch all the horrible things your kids are watching today. It's all against you. It's all satanic, trying to get you to finally say, I'm tired of feeling like an outcast and an oddball, and just cave in and start watching and doing all those things that the world's doing. That's what the flesh wants you to do. That's what Satan wants you to do. But the Lord is saying, no, I want you to be holy, separate from this world. And bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, pointing them to Christ, teaching them, no, this is forbidden fruit. Don't think about it, look upon it, don't touch it. Please, my children, don't do that. Lest you fall like Adam fell. Walking in the Spirit, it's being controlled by the Spirit, it's using the means of grace for the Spirit to take all these means that we use and teach us more and more about the person and the work of Christ. Then our lives will be molded to be more and more like Christ. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. Our transformation, the renewing of our minds, takes place through the Word of God. That's the only thing the Spirit of God teaches you. The Spirit of God doesn't teach you how to build your house. He doesn't teach you how to build your deck, how to make a garden. We got lots of books that can teach you that. The Spirit of God is going to teach you the truth concerning Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done, and how you can live like Jesus. That's His mission. The Holy Spirit indwelling us teaches us of Christ. And the more we learn of Christ, you know what comes out? The fruit of the Spirit, which makes us look like we've been with Christ, as the apostles were noted to be in Acts chapter 4. They took note that they had been with Jesus. Seek the things that are above, dear people, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. And your life will be a demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God to conform you to the image of Christ. The more we love Him, the more thankful we are that He saved us, the more we're going to get to know Him. And the more we get to know the Lord Jesus, our Master, our Savior, our Lord, the more we're going to be like Him. That's going to bring Him great glory. God will be pleased, and you will be victorious. Day in and day out. I'm not talking about once a year victory. Day in and day out victory. Over the power of the flesh, over the power of Satan, and over the power of the allurements of this world. We can have victory. But we must stay focused on Jesus. And if we stay focused on Jesus, we will be walking in the Spirit and producing that fruit that brings God the glory He wants. Shall we pray?